Appreciate that song. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn to Zechariah chapter number 13. We're going to be back in Zechariah chapter number 13 again this morning. I'm glad little is much when God is in it. Amen. I don't know if when Elijah went over there to that woman with a meal barrel, you remember that story? And she got there, and Elijah said, "Make me a cake." She said, I don't have anything to make you. I just got enough meal to make a cake. Me and my boy are going to eat it and die." Maybe Elijah started singing that song, "Little is much if God is in it." Amen. And it was. Amen. God made that little bit of meal last throughout the whole famine. Didn't just last that day. Didn't just last that week. It lasted till the end of the famine. Amen. And I'm glad God can do that in our life as well. And such a blessing that it is. And by the way, the little that we do, that's the intent of the song. Talking about what we do, what we can do is so little. No matter how, maybe you might think you can do a lot, but most of us realize, as far as this world's concerned, we're just a little speck. But I'm telling you, if we'll live for God, it can amount to something great. Amen. And little can be much when God is in it. Amen. Amen. Zechariah chapter 13, I'm looking again at verse number 7, and I bring the thought that's on my heart for the message this week or today. Let me mention to you that, first of all, the message I'm going to preach this morning, just real simple, just a simple gospel story. You've heard it over and over again, and in dealing with it in this context, I know that I've dealt with it over and over again, but I felt like this is where I need to be. And look at it from the angle of the smiting of the shepherd and show you something about that smiting. Just a real simple gospel story. All right. Verse number 7. The Bible says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the morning hour this morning.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for goodness and blessings to us in this life. Thank you so much for Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Suffering on the cross of Calvary.
Thank you, Jesus.
That we might be saved. Lord, that we might be delivered from the wrath that is to come.
Thank you, Lord.
What a blessing to know that we're safe and secure in the everlasting arms of God.
Yes. Help us,
Lord. Touch him and tune him, Lord, with your spirit. Don't you not send to preach and souls to come to Christ. And those, Lord, that have needs in their heart and life today, sickness or whatever it may be, I pray that God bless you and deliver you from Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As I said, the thought today is, well, I'm not going to dig up anything new. You're not going to see anything new in the text or in the scripture. But just again, the simple little gospel story. And I feel bad, almost feeling like I have to apologize for that, because the simple gospel story is the greatest story in the world. Amen. And we need to hear it not just once. We need to hear it again and again, don't we? Amen. But I'm convinced there's somebody that may just need to hear it for the first time. Amen. Might not be the first time they've heard it with their ears, but I mean really hear the gospel story. And so looking at our text, what jumped out at me a couple of months ago when we started really just looking at this is that phrase, "against the man that is my fellow." I saw there that this shepherd that he's talking about is a man, but he's a man that's equal with God. And so this is talking about the Lord Jesus. There's no question about that. And matter of fact, our Lord represented this or brought this to himself and made the statement that this is speaking of him. When he said in Matthew 26 and verse number 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." So the Lord said in Matthew 26, this verse is talking about me. He said that again in Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 27. "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." So two times in the New Testament, in Matthew's gospel and then again in Luke's or Mark's gospel, our Lord said that Zechariah is speaking of him. Now, as we looked at this already, I mentioned there's about six things that I would like to look into, and we're going to start with the fourth one today. We've looked into the shepherd and took a couple of messages to deal with the shepherd of the sheep. And then we looked at the surety, substitute, and sacrifice. All that in one message and dealt with that as our Lord took our place. Then we dealt with a couple of messages on the sword of God's divine wrath, the sword of God's divine justice that was headed towards sinners, and yet Jesus took the brunt. Now today I want to look at the smiting. I said I'd like to look at the smiting, I'd like to look at the sheep, and I'd like to look at the scattering on down the line. But I'm looking at the smiting this morning. Now, as we've covered these things already, you might have the question, why did God awaken His sword of divine justice to smite the shepherd? The first question might be, was God angry with His shepherd? Let me say, this is my first point. God was not angry at His Son. Amen. He was not angry at His Son. The question might be, did He do something to displease God that caused God to awaken this sword against Him? It was nothing in Himself. He did always those things which pleased the Father. Christ never sinned against God or man. Amen. Christ never committed any sin whatsoever. But there have been some shepherds in the past in which God was disappointed with. And I'm not just talking about people in my lineage in the shepherd family, but I'm talking about people that had the job of being a pastor or a leader in which God was upset with them for not leading as they should have. If you hold your place in Zechariah, turn back a few books to the book of Ezekiel and chapter number 34 of the book of Ezekiel, you'll find these first 10 verses. It goes on, but I'm going to deal with the first 10 verses that God spoke against the shepherds of Israel, men that were supposed to be in leadership in Israel. Ezekiel chapter number 34 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Yet the disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after him. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Amen. So the idea here is that God said in these 10 verses that there were some leaders in Israel that rather than leading like they should have, they were misleading the children of Israel. They were not being faithful to their post and standing in the gap where they should have stood and proclaiming the truth that they should have proclaimed. In other words, they had made void the law of God. They'd made the doctrines of men supersede the doctrines of God, and they had caused Israel Israel to go astray and Israel to go without as far as being fed on the Word of God. I'm telling you, it sounds a lot like preaching in our world today. They're preaching the doctrines of men rather than things of the Word of God. And people that have any spiritual hunger within them are starving because they're not being fed a diet of the Word of God. Amen. But it also sounds like government, that rather than feeding the people, they're feeding themselves. And they're getting fat on the income, and if they can't get it, they'll take it. It said taking it by force and using it upon themselves rather than teaching the truth as it ought to be taught. Amen. But God did have something against some of the shepherds, but not against His Son. He was not angry with the Son. That's the question. Was there any in the character of the Lord's shepherd there in that He's talking about the Lord Jesus? Was there any problem in His character that caused the God of heaven to awake His displeasure and look upon the hilt of His glittering sword and look upon that He might smite the shepherd? Was there a frown on His countenance towards the Lord Jesus Himself, the man He called His fellow? Was there a frown on His countenance when He spoke these prophetic words and said, "Awake, O sword, that I might smite him that is my shepherd, the man, my fellow"? Was He angry with the Lord? Let me say, that was the farthest thing from His mind. He was not angry with the Lord Jesus. Rather, He was in His position of being the most glad and the most happy and the most pleased with His Son that He ever had been. Amen. The shepherd, the man called His fellow, was the object of God's eternal, everlasting, and unchangeable love. Amen. If His banner over me and you is love, don't you know His banner over the Lord Jesus is love? The reason that His banner over you and I is love is because we're in the Lord Jesus. Amen. When He sees us, as one song said, He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm glad that Jesus was pleasing unto the Father. It was never that God's love had turned against His Son. Neither was it God's love was diminished towards His Son. Because I really believe that the moment that God pulled out His divine sword of justice and pierced our Lord on Calvary was the moment of Christ's greatest obedience unto the Father. And God's greatest pleasure with His Son was that moment. It had nothing to do that God was angry with His Son. And I'll show you that in the Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. And we'll just look at some verses in the Bible. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter number 5. And verses 7 through 10, I think we may have looked at some of these before. I know you've seen them before, no doubt. But look at verse number 7. Who in the days of His flesh, that's talking about the Lord Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him who that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that He feared. By the way, that's talking about His high priestly prayer at Mount Carmel. At Mount Olivet, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord's soul was bitter unto death, He talked about. And He called unto God with strong crying and with great tears. And verse number 8 says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience. You see that phrase? Yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. So Jesus came to this point when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not that He didn't want to go to the cross. It was not that He did not want to please the Father. But He didn't want to taste that bitter cup. He had never had sin in Him. He did not want sin on Him. He didn't desire the sin cup. By the way, the reason Adam sinned, he wanted to. The reason you sin, you want to. Amen. The reason people sin, there's something in them that desires whatever that sin is. Amen. It's not that you was born that way, that you had to, that you was overpowered. No, there was something in you or something in me that caused us to sin when we sin. But our Lord had nothing in Him in which He desired sin. Amen. He would have had that cup passed from Him. But He knew that in order to please God, He had to take that cup and that would pay for our sin debt. Amen. And so he cried with strong cries. And yet he went to the cross and he learned obedience. In other words, this is the idea that I got there. How can Christ learn anything? He proved obedience. He obeyed God in all things, even that thing which there was no desire in him to do. Amen. Turn to Philippians, and I know you know this verse real well. Philippians 2, talking about let this mind be in you which is in Christ. And it's given us this great downward process of Christ stepped down from the throne of glory, if we can say it that way. Verse number six, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, here's my phrase, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Christ took the cross of Calvary upon his shoulder, he was doing it in obedience to God. When Pilate sentenced this man to die, when the Roman soldiers scourged him, and then they took that cross and they laid it upon his shoulder, I'm telling you, Jesus did not take that cross because the Roman soldiers forced him to. He did not take that cross because Pilate had decreed that he do it. But he took that cross because God in heaven, before the foundation of the world, had said there must be a lamb that will be slain for the sins of men. And Jesus took that cross in obedience to God's command. Amen. Amen. And so I see here that in obedience, whether even though there was no desire in him for that thing, yet he took it and obeyed God. And matter of fact, only after he took that cross could he say, as he did say prophetically, there in that high priestly prayer in John 17, our Lord said this in verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Only after he'd taken the cross could that actually come into effect, because he had done exactly what God the Father told him to do. It's not that God was angry with the Son. Why did God say, awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd? He was not angry with the Son. He had never been more pleased. Now, I don't believe he'd ever looked upon Christ with any more approval. As a matter of fact, the first time that we see him speak in the New Testament, when Christ had gone to John to be baptized of him, and by the way, lined up in that number, you've heard me deal with this before, but it's a blessing. Christ was beginning his earthly ministry. He was showing here what he was going to do on Calvary. Christ came and submitted himself into the hands of men. Christ lined up with men who were coming and confessing their sin and being baptized in the repentance of sin. Amen. But Christ needed no confession, needed no repentance, and yet he is being numbered among the transgressors. He is getting in line with sinners. He is placing himself there. And John saw him, knowing that he had no sin. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why hast thou come to me? And our Lord said, suffer to be so for now. He said, for it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. Amen. And so Jesus Christ was showing that he was going to put himself in the hands of men, and men would plunge him in death. But by the grace of God, he wouldn't stay there long. It'd be a momentary thing, and he's coming forth again, amen, and rising in newness of life. Praise God. And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and God spoke from heaven. Here's what he said. But behold, my beloved, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased with him at his baptism. Amen. When our Lord went up on Mount Olive again and was transfigured there, and his glory shone forth, and those disciples got to see that, again God spoke from heaven and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm telling you, if he is pleased with him in that river of death, if he is pleased with him on that mountain of transfiguration, don't you know when he took that cross and he laid himself down and gave his life's blood for you and I, that God could have spoken from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was not angry with the Son. It's not why that he went to Calvary. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We've been here a couple times as we've studied Zechariah. Isaiah 53, one of the clearest pictures of Calvary in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. There's a verse I want to point out to you. And it's verse number 10. God, this is a mystery. It's a mysterious thing. That God was making His soul an offering for sin. That's what verse 10 talks about. By bruising Him and putting Him to grief, it pleased God. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Amen. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Amen. God was not angry with the Son. So I ask the question again. Why did God awaken the sword of his divine justice to smite the shepherd? If he was not angry with the Son, I'll say number two, it's because he was angry with sin. And he still is, by the way. Amen. God's not changed his opinion about sin. Sin's still against God, and God is against sin. Amen. Sin has always carried the death penalty. Amen. Sin has always. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. We see it in the life of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. God's speaking to Adam. He's not created the woman yet. Does that later in chapter 2, but look at verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. At this early point in history, if I could say it that way, this early point in time, there's only one man on the earth. And so God only has one commandment. He doesn't have 10. He doesn't have 500. He's got one commandment. Adam, you can eat anything that you want except this one tree. It's amazing. I don't know how many trees there were in the garden. I don't know how multitudinous. I expect it must have been a very populated area with fruit trees and those things. And God had planted them there himself. But God hedged off one and said, Adam, that one is restricted. And he said, if you mess with that one, you're going to die. God's setting a principle, the principle of first mention. That is, Adam, if you sin, it doesn't matter how big the sin, how little the sin. Adam, if you disobey my commandment, death follows that disobedience. Amen. Then turn to Ezekiel chapter number 18. And we'll see that again here. Ezekiel chapter number 18. Two places in chapter number 18 that it speaks of it. Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse number 4. Behold, God speaking again. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Here's my phrase. The soul that sinneth, it shall be mine. Look at chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what he'd said in verse 4, that last phrase. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 20, the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, he's saying this, you can't blame everything on Adam. Sin came into this world on Adam. Amen. Adam opened the door to sin. But we walk through the door. Amen. We walk through the door. And God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter number 5, would you look there with me? Romans chapter 5. Verse number 12, these are familiar scriptures. As I said, this is a simple gospel message. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By the way, there couldn't have been millions of years of dinosaurs dying before Adam got here if Adam's the one that opened the door to sin. I mean, to death. Amen. Dinosaurs got here the same day Adam did. Amen. Death didn't come to the dinosaurs until death came to man. Man opened the door and brought death into this world. Amen. Let me look back at it again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God is angry at sin. Sin has always carried the death penalty. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. We use this verse a lot. For the wages of sin is death. That means when you sin, you deserve to be paid. That's what it's saying. When you sin, when I sin, when people sin, they deserve to be paid. They're earning wages. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, thank God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me read you a couple of more, and you don't have to turn there because you know these so well. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here it is. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you live in sin, you're going to die in sin. That's what he's saying. Amen. Sin brings death. God, why did God smite the shepherd? Not that he's angry with the shepherd, but that he was angry with sin. Amen. Turn to Psalm chapter number 7. I'll give you a couple more and I'll move off of this point. Just an elementary study and knowledge of the Bible will produce enough knowledge to know that God hates sin. That sin invites the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. Amen. It's seen in the account of the flood in Noah's day. It's seen in the account of Lot, or Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day. It's seen in the account of Nineveh in Jonah's day. Amen. We could just go on and on and on. In other words, when men sin, they invite the judgment of God. And sin brings death. Look at chapter 7, verse number 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Amen. Look at chapter 9, verse number 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations, all the nations that forget God. Amen. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God was angry at sin, not angry with the Son. But he is angry at sin and still is. So he asks the question, so then why did God awaken the divine justice, the sword of his divine justice, and smite his Son? Why did he do that? Because he was a shepherd. And that's the third point, the final point. God was placing on the Son all of our sin that he might bear the punishment for sinners. Amen. Amen. Jesus stepped forward to be the shepherd. Look at John chapter 10. He gives that great discourse on being the good shepherd. John chapter 10. And verse number 11. John chapter 10. And verse number 11. Our Lord says this, I am the good shepherd. He's announcing that to the world. He has volunteered to be that for God. By the way, they didn't have to search through heaven to find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice for sin. Amen. Amen. They didn't have to search for one that, by the way, there was nobody else that could be. It had to be the Son. And he volunteered for that job. He said, I am the good shepherd. But look at that last phrase. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I talked earlier in dealing with the shepherd how that shepherd would hazard his life to protect the sheep, the flock. He would lay down in the doorway. They say there'd be one opening as he'd bring them into the fold. Maybe it'd be a cave. And there'd be that one opening and the shepherd would count all the sheep as they came in. By the way, that's one of the ideas about counting sheep to go to sleep. The shepherd would count all those sheep before he would lay down and rest. He would not rest until all those sheep were accounted for. Praise God. Amen. But that shepherd would lay down in the doorway. That means no sheep could get out unless they crossed over him. That meant no enemy could come in unless they came through him. And what he was saying to the lion, somebody may have to die in this cave, but I'll be the first to die if somebody has to die. He's hazarding his life. But our Lord went further than that. Our Lord did not just say, I'm willing to die. Our Lord did not just say, I will hazard my life. Our Lord said, I will give my life. And he laid his life down that you and I could be saved. And that good shepherd had to be smitten. And that's why God awakened the sword, was because God was angry at sin. And Jesus said, I'll take it. And he paid the price for you and I. John chapter 10, verse number 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. I love verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:19. You don't have to turn. I've been reading this quite often. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Here's what he said. God is willing to take the sin off of you. But if it comes off of you, it's got to go on somebody else. Amen. And God didn't impute sin to you. What did he do? He imputed it to Christ. And so when he saw Christ on Calvary, he saw you and I as if we had sinned against God, and we had. He saw us as if it was us that was on Calvary. And he had to pull out his sword, and he had to slay that one that took our place, because he's angry at sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, you don't have to turn. If you want to turn back to Isaiah 53, we'll look there in a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. He knew no sin. And yet, God laid on him our sin. That's what Isaiah 53 says. If I can get there. There we go. Isaiah 53 and verse number 5 and verse number 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Here's the phrase I want you to notice. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. First Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. There you see, it was us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Look at this phrase. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen. Obviously a quote from Isaiah 53. Peter says, God laid on him. Isaiah said, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter says, he took that iniquity upon himself. He was willing to bear our burden. Amen. You do remember, most of you probably have read the story Charles Dickens wrote, the famous, had to read it in school, The Tale of Two Cities. Charles Dickens was a very religious man, a very pious man, and his stories have the gospel idea. They're sort of almost not as much as John Bunyan's, but they're sort of allegorical in that fact. In that story of A Tale of Two Cities, there's two men, and they look just alike. They could pass for identical. They look alike. One's getting ready to be executed for a crime. The other, you know what he does? The other, out of love for him, out of the goodness of his heart, he goes in and they change clothes, and the guilty man gets to walk out, and the innocent man gets the execution because he has put on that other man's clothes. I'm telling you, that is exactly what Jesus did. Amen. He came in likeness of sinful flesh. And he took our robe of sin. He took his robe of righteousness off and offers that to you and I. But he took our sin, and though it never stained him because of his immaculate person, thank God, yet he took that and allowed God to see that and strike him through when he's attacking our sin. Amen. Jesus Christ never committed one solitary sin in his whole life. And yet he accepted the punishment for all our sins on Calvary's tree, that he might pay for our sin. Notice now, back in Zechariah, we'll go back there and I'll close. I'm not there yet to close, but almost there. Look at our text, Zechariah verse 7 again, chapter 13, verse 7. And I want you to notice one word I want to point out. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The word I want you to notice is the word sword. It was not a rod, not a chastening rod. A chastening rod is what a father would use on his son when his son disobeys. A chastening rod bruises. A chastening rod hurts. It smarts when it smites. Amen. Amen. A chastening rod is not a pleasant thing. As I said, it is what a man would use on his son when his son disobeys. But God's not dealing with Christ as he would deal with a son. He's dealing with Christ as he would deal with a sinner. A man might use a rod on his son, but he uses his sword on his enemy. He's not just there to bruise his enemy. He's there to pierce his enemy. He's not just there to teach his enemy a lesson. He's there to eliminate his enemy. Isn't that right? Amen. By the way, we've got that whole thing all mixed up in our society as far as war. War is not that you go make friends with them. War is you annihilate them till there's no way they can retaliate. Amen. And that's what God's doing with sin. When God came to Christ and dealt with Christ on Calvary, he was not dealing with Christ as with a son and just taking a rod and beating his son, if I could say it that way, bruising his son, whipping his son. It was not just that he was chastening his son. No, Christ didn't just accept our chastisement. He accepted our death, and that sword pierced him to his soul. Amen. It was not just that he was willing to suffer for us, but he's willing to die, because it not only took the death of Jesus Christ, it took the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away. Amen. And so why did God say, awake, O sword? Because God's not angry with the son, but he's angry with the sinner, and Jesus took our sin, and so God's got to smite him for our sin. Amen. Think about it. He took that willingly. He's not only going to be bruised for us, he's going to die that our sin debt might be paid. And all the while God in heaven is not angry with his son, but he's angry at sin, God turned his face away that the sword might enter into his own Son as sin was placed upon him. And God allowed him to be annihilated that you and I might be saved. And all while that's happening, Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. He's the shepherd laying down his life for sinners. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. I've got a little lengthy quote from Spurgeon. He said, we should be very deeply affected at the thought that the Son of Man, most perfect, and the Son of God, most glorious, should have the sword of divine vengeance against sin plucked out of its scabbard that it might be used upon him. O darling of Jehovah, must thou bleed? Thou fairest among 10,000. Thou art altogether lovely. Must thou be dragged down to the dust of death? O face like the noonday sun, must thou be eclipsed in death? O eyes brighter than the evening star, must they be sealed in the midnight of death? After having first been quenched in floods of tears, it must be so. The sword which is for criminals, the sword which is to avenge high treason, the sword which cannot be kept quiet so long as there is sin before the throne of God, that sword must leap out of its scabbard and sheath itself in the heart of Christ. And then he gives this poem. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must take. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, thy peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Amen. Amen. Spurgeon said it ought to move us that Christ would do such for you and I. Amen. Let's stand all over the house with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to ask a few questions. And I jotted this down. When you hear a sermon like this, doesn't the sword of conviction stab your heart, reminding you that it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross? Don't you feel that you need to bow your head and plead with the Lord Jesus for mercy on your everlasting soul? And then if you are saved, you hear a sermon like this, doesn't it pierce your conscience that you've done so very little for one who did so very much for you and I? Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God again reminding us what our Lord Jesus did on Calvary. Thank you for tasting that death for me, for taking that sword for me. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be able to broadcast and remind others again what a great work our Savior has done. Father, I pray you'd draw sinners unto Thee. Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to want to do more for Thee, to please You, to live for You, to accept whatever You send our way, and accept it gladly, being willing just to serve Thee. Have Your way, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come around the altar and do business with the Lord. You obey the Lord. Do what He says do while we sing.